In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And in the course of the verses that follow, he enumerates those great spiritual blessings. Having been chosen of God, adopted as sons, recipients of God's grace, receiving redemption and forgiveness, the knowledge of God's wisdom revealed in Christ Jesus, an inheritance, a hope, a sealing, and a pledge. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Accessible and available because God's grace has made it possible. Blessings accessible in a united body. A body in which there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The barrier dividing wall, Ephesians chapter 2, having been torn down and abolished in the cross of Jesus Christ, that together they might be reconciled into fellowship with God in one body. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, this is the great wisdom and eternal purpose of God, that this church, this one body in Christ Jesus, is precisely what God has intended from eternity past, which has been brought to fruition in the first century, which these Ephesians, and subsequently we today, might be the blessed beneficiaries. The glorious church. Based upon all of the spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul has articulated in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, he begins his plea for practical application in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." To walk in a way, to conduct your life in a way that is worthy. What the Apostle Paul here says is that we are called to walk in a way that is becoming, that is suitable or fitting. When he describes a walk that is worthy, he is not suggesting personal worth, some kind of salvation by merit, that we earn our calling in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1 regarding our calling. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, Paul said to Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Our calling is not based upon our worth or upon our merit, but it is a calling that is based upon the grace of God. And so when Paul writes in Ephesians 4 verse 1 to walk in a manner worthy, he is suggesting that we walk in a way that is altogether appropriate and fitting in light of God's grace. It is the very opposite. In fact, it is the same word, but only in the negative form, that appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, when we are admonished, as we noticed last Sunday morning, we are admonished not to observe the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, in a way that is unfitting or unbecoming. Paul uses this word in other places to talk about the life that we are to live. For example, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he pleads with the Philippians, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. It's similar in idea to what Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 about adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. In every facet of our lives, we ought to live lives that are complementary, not contradictory, to the grace by which we have been called to fellowship with Him. We're to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It's an important concept. The word calling and its root and related terms are common words in the New Testament, both in our English translations and also in the original language of the text, appearing more than 100 times over the course of the New Testament. Sometimes the words are used in very common, everyday, and ordinary ways, but even those ordinary uses shed light upon the spiritual usage of the term as well. We're called to walk in a way, to walk in a manner that is befitting our high calling. The calling of which the New Testament speaks is not, as many suppose, a supernatural, mystical, or even miraculous experience. It is not the voice of God speaking directly or supernaturally into the heart or mind of man. God does not and will not violate man's free will in that way. But rather, it is a calling by the Word of God. Notice in John chapter 6, Jesus speaks to this effect. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 45, Jesus explains this drawing. He says, "It is as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Jesus said, God draws. That is, He makes His appeal, or He calls us through His revealed will. Those who hear and learn of the Father are drawn to Jesus Christ and into a relationship with Him. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that those Christians had been drawn by the gospel they had preached. In fact, when you back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 2, as Paul rehearses the beginnings of the Lord's work in the city of Thessalonica, it began with the preaching of the gospel. God calls us, not in some sort of supernatural, mystical, or miraculous way, but He calls us through His Word. The question is, calls us to what? What is the substance of that calling? To what exactly are we called to walk in a manner worthy of? What does it mean to own our calling? How might we take it seriously be motivated to live in a way that is consistent with it. Sometimes the word calling, even as it is used in the Scripture, is simply a means of identification. For example, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, regarding Jesus, the Lord told Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's the same root word. To call simply means to identify, to give as name. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, they came to the place called the Skull, otherwise identified as Calvary or Golgotha. There they crucified Jesus and the criminals with him. It was a place called or identified. And so it is with our calling. We have been called, that is to say, we who are in Christ Jesus have been named as God's children. We have been called in the sense that we are identified in our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, John said, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We are called children of God. That is, we are identified as belonging to Him. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul dealt with this supposed or proposed Jewish problem. If God has grafted in the Gentiles, if He's made it possible for Gentiles to be the children of God and fellow heirs of grace in Christ Jesus, then does that mean that the Jews are without hope, that they are perpetually cut off? The Apostle Paul's answer in Romans chapter 9 is, no, that's not true. But consider Romans 9, verse 24, beginning, "...whom He also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As He says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not My people, My people, and her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not My people, there they shall be called sons of the living God." Those who were formerly aliens, estranged to the promises of Abraham, those who were not God's people by covenant, as were the Jews, Paul says here in this passage, they will be called, they will be identified, they will be brought into fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Our calling is a matter of identity. We wear the name of our Father God and of our elder brother Jesus Christ. And so, to walk worthy of our calling is to walk in a way that honors the name we wear. We are children of God. We are called to walk as children of our Father. We are Christians. We are the brothers of Jesus Christ. We are called to honor the name Christ. It is a matter of our identification. Sometimes the idea of calling speaks to the idea of invitation. For example, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told the parable of the wedding feast. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke this parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves," Matthew 22 and verse 3, "to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast." Literally, verse 3 says, they went out to call those who had been called. Our English translations don't particularly like repeating words in that way, and so it's instead translated, at least in the New American Standard, by the word invited. But it's the idea, it's the same word, called. Here, it was literally an invitation that was being ushered to come and partake in the wedding feast. And so, our calling, we have been called, and in being called, we have been invited to the eternal presence and glory of God. Go back to 1 John chapter 3 for just a moment. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we are called children of God. And now, verse 2, as beloved children of God, it's not yet appeared what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. That is, we will, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, be transformed from our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. We will be made like Him. As children of God, we have been called. That is, we have been invited to share in the eternal and unlimited glory of God. It is what the Hebrew writer calls in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. We have been called with, he says, a heavenly calling. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. "For this reason, He," speaking of Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called," notice, "may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Our calling is an invitation. It's an invitation to hope. Not just something that pertains to this life, but somewhere we hope to be in the hereafter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul refers to it. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. "It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul challenged and encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We have been called, invited to the eternal glory of God. That is, we are beckoned to spend an eternity in His presence. Jesus is, to use His own parable in Matthew 22, the one who is in some senses, gone to call the invited. We are those who are going to call the invited to come and partake of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Sometimes, though, the word call or calling indicates a sense of urging, a summoning, if you will, to a particular cause. For example, Jesus says that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to call them, to urge them, to plead with them. Luke 5 and verse 32. Hebrews 11 and verse 8, we read of Abraham when he was called, went out to a place that God would show him, not knowing where he was going. He was called. So it is regarding our calling. We have been called. We have been summoned and urged, not just to a place, but to a purpose. We have been summoned to holiness. Again, 1 John chapter 3. Again, this passage that calls us children of God, that speaks of our calling to eternal glory, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope of eternal life, purifies himself just as he is pure. He purifies himself. That is, he cleanses himself of anything and everything that would defile, that would be unholy. Paul referred to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 as the church, that is literally the called out from the same root as calling. The church, the called out to those who have been sanctified, that is made holy. Saints, that is holy ones by calling. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Paul speaks to this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification," that is your holiness. And picking up in verse 7, he has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but to sanctification. And he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, the apostle Peter said, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." We have been called out of sin and death, Ephesians chapter 2. Dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of the world, operating as at the dictates of the Spirit, now working in the sons of disobedience. But by grace you have been saved through faith. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been called out of the world and the ways of sin to a unique and holy purpose of God. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, you have been translated or transferred, rescued, he says, from the domain of darkness and translated to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been summoned to a purpose. That purpose is to abandon the ways behind us and pursue the way of holiness set before us. We're called to walk worthy of our calling. To walk in a way that reflects and brings glory to the name we wear. To walk worthy of the calling that is consistent with the invitation and the hope we have of eternity in the presence of God. To walk worthy in a way that is consistent with our call to holiness, apart from the world of sin, belonging to God and service to Him. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, beginning in verse 3, God has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and virtue, or glory and excellence. And He's granted to us great and precious promises that we might become partakers of the divine nature. That is, that we might be more and more like God, less and less like the world, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And so we apply all diligence to add to our faith virtue, that is, higher moral living. And to that virtue we add knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if, Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these qualities is blind or so short-sighted that he's forgotten his purification from his former sin. So, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. Or as we're more familiar, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Live a life consistent with the calling of God. Consistent with His character and the name we are blessed to wear. Consistent with the hope that is set before us. Entrance into the eternal kingdom, verse 11. Consistent with the holiness God wants for us. Make your call and election sure. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Own your calling. Take personal responsibility for being the child of God that He has called you to be. If there is some way that we as your brothers and sisters in Christ can help you, we plead with you, let us know that. Confess your sins to God, repent of them, and ask His forgiveness. If there's something you need to acknowledge with your brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll pray about that together before we leave this building. If you're not a Christian, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are being called. An appeal is being made. Jesus is trying desperately to draw you to Himself and through Him draw you back to God. Will you hear and learn of Him? And will you be of tender enough heart to be touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Tender enough to surrender in obedience. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. Jesus said, "He who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus said, "You must be born again of the water and the Spirit." Whatever your need, won't you come right now as we stand and sing for your encouragement?